Toward the end of the book of Proverbs, the writer says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee, or become profane, cursing the name of my God." Wealth is dangerous. It's fun. It's a blessing. It's something that most people would love to have, but with prosperity comes tremendous responsibilities. Jesus describes the problem in the parable of the sower when he says the cares of the world, the desires for other things, and riches can choke the word and they become unfruitful. This is something for all of us to watch very closely in our own personal lives. When we became a Christian, we were so excited, or at least I hope we were. For some Christians, that's the zenith. That's the very height of their enthusiasm. And then it drops down. Other Christians continue to grow and become more enthusiastic and more excited and more zealous in their relationship with God. And it's my intent in this lesson today to give us an opportunity to look inside of ourselves and make some assessments regarding our relationship to the Lord and our relationship to this world. And I'm not talking about the sinful relationship to the world. That's where it becomes so convoluted, because we know sinful things are wrong. But oftentimes, even good things, things that are wholesome, things the scriptures would have nothing evil to say about, but as they get too far along, they can become a problem. So I want to start this morning with a lukewarm church. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit or spit you out of my mouth. Now, it's one thing when individual members become lukewarm. And we've all seen it in our personal lives. People who are zealous, they don't miss any services, they are coming and they are excited to be here, they're visiting, they're working with people. Lukewarm people aren't like that. When a whole church becomes lukewarm, it's a terrible thing. Sadly, it's going on throughout our country right now. Churches are becoming lukewarm. They begin to change the doctrines. They begin to change the requirements and responsibilities. Jesus says in verse 17, "You say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." Here's a group of people who are no longer poor in spirit. They're no longer mourning. This would be a perfect way to describe the once saved, always saved group of people today who seem to think that Christianity requires nothing of them. Verse 18, "I counsel to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." So, individually, what about each one of us here? Are you hot? Would you say that your zeal and desire to be right with God, your zeal and desire to do the good works that He before prepared, is higher now than it was when you first became a Christian? Is your desire to grow and read the scriptures and pray and develop and strengthen yourself, would you say you're going from hot to cold and you're in a lukewarm phase? Or is it going from hot to hotter? In other words, if the Lord were judging this congregation, would you be part of the problem of the church being lukewarm? Or would you be part of the solution? And then we would ask the question, well, compared to what? What is hot? Well, we know zeal or diligence would be a description of what's hot. But there's a certain progression that we have to think about. From hot to hotter, more zeal, more diligence, more virtue, more motivation and enthusiasm. And brethren, that's what should be happening. Paul had been a Christian for many years when he said, "Not that I've already attained, but I'm already perfected. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and stretching forward to what lies ahead, I press on." Now, Jesus could never accuse the Apostle Paul of being lukewarm. He was hot. He was on fire. He was zealous. Year after year after year, he kept putting more fire on the coals, and it became hotter and hotter. But then there are other people who are moving from hot to lukewarm to cold. Now, as long as we're not cold, we keep justifying ourselves. Well, I'm not doing as much as I used to do, but I'm not spiritually dead, and I'm hopeful the Lord will be merciful to me. But there comes a point where he won't be anymore. In Hebrews chapter 2, he says it like this: "We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard." Now, that's somebody that's hot. When we are like the Bereans, searching the scriptures, looking for things. Every time there's a sermon, every time there's a class, every time we're sitting down to read our Bibles, it's an opportunity. An opportunity to give the more earnest heed and to make some choices and to set some new goals. Paul said, "I forget what lies ahead, behind, and I'm pressing forward to what lies ahead." That's what hot Christians do. And Jesus said, I would prefer for you to be hot. Give the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. Now, drifting away is becoming lukewarm. Verse 2. "For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" I've thought for years about how it's going to be when we stand before the judgment bar of God, wishing we'd done more, wishing we hadn't neglected those opportunities, putting off tomorrow what we should be doing today. So if we are drifting and or we are neglecting, Jesus' solution is to buy eye salve. That's what he said. "I counsel you to buy eye salve and anoint your eyes so you can see." So where and how are we going to buy that eye salve? Well, here's what Paul says: "Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Now let's break that verse down. This is a prayer. We can pray this prayer. We can pray this prayer for ourselves. We can pray this prayer for this congregation. We can pray this prayer for our friends, our family, our loved ones. This is a very important prayer. I pray that God can give or will give a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So God wants us — the word spirit can mean my internal spirit, it can mean the Holy Spirit, or it can mean my attitude, my disposition. If I have a lukewarm spirit or a hot spirit or a cold spirit, well, spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him leads to, in verse 18, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Enlightened. Lit up. So you can see, eye salve, to take away the blindness that the Jews exhibited as Jesus tried to preach to them. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. Now that's a good question. Are they? Are my eyes enlightened? Do I know? Now, this is that word Jeff talked about just a minute ago. This is the Greek word for video, that you may have a video so that you can see. You need to have a video of the hope of his calling. Why are you a Christian? What's the motivation? What's the hope? Why would you make the sacrifices that you're making? If you don't have an answer, you're moving toward being lukewarm. So we need to understand these things because we won't be able to visualize. Without visualization, and I hate to use that word because it's been overused in our culture today, but the eyes of our heart need to be able to see the unseen. So, are we praying for that? Are we praying for the fire in the heart, the knowledge, the ability to see why we're doing what we're doing? We caught a glimpse of it before we became baptized. We caught a glimpse that we wanted to be saved, that we wanted to spend our eternity with God, that we wanted to have this new spiritually resurrected body, the hope of his calling, the reason that we came out from among them and decided to become separate. When we stop seeing that, we're starting to move toward being lukewarm. And as I said, you can see it. If you're not the same Christian you were 10 years ago, then what are you? Are you more zealous, more diligent, putting forth more effort, trying harder and harder to keep all the commandments? Or do we find ourselves making excuses and rationalizations and not trying as hard and not putting in as much time? We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Now, what's Paul saying here? Paul is saying exactly what he told the Philippians. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then he goes on to say, it is very far better to depart and be with Christ, because we walk by faith and not by sight. So when he says, at home in the body, or absent from the body, he's talking about life and death. He's talking about his own attitude. We are confident. Verse 7, because we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident. See, he says it twice. Verse 6, we are always confident. Now in verse 8, we are confident. Not only are we confident, but well pleased to be absent from the body. In other words, Paul is not afraid of death. Death is his friend because he's living to die. He's living to be prepared for that death. So verse 9, we make it our aim, our goal, our plan, our desire, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. There's zeal. There's diligence. Where's it coming from? Walking by faith and not by sight. So I see I have a typo there, but buying eye salve through faith. So we buy eye salve. Let's go back to our original point. Jesus said, I counsel you to buy eye salve from me, so you can anoint your eyes so you can see. How do we buy it? Well, I could get my wallet out and throw out my credit card. I can't buy it like that. How do I buy it? I buy it through prayer. I buy it through faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. I buy it by studying the scriptures, submitting to the scriptures, reading them every day, meditating on them every day, growing and developing and trying to do the best we can to see more and more clearly as the years go by. And so when that happens, we can do what Paul did. We can look at the unseen. We don't look at the things that are seen. You can't be lukewarm if you're not looking at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. You can't be. If we're looking at the unseen, the promises of God, life after death, as Paul was describing it, the eternal body that is ours when we die, that is going to be given to us at the second coming, the eternal city whose builder and maker is God. We look at that, Paul said. We don't look at the things that are seen. He doesn't worry about wealth and prosperity. He doesn't worry about afflictions and persecutions. He's got a mind that is looking beyond all that, looking past all of that. The eyes of his heart are enlightened because he does walk by faith and not by sight. And because of that, he no longer looks at the things which are seen. Now, where are we in that? How much of the day are we spending focusing on what's seen? And how much of the day are we focusing on what is not seen? Because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So the we here are those people who have purchased the eyesalve. They have worked to gain the faith. They have worked through prayer to ask for the ability to see clearly. And now they're through that, they've purchased that eyesalve, and now they can see. So once we see, faith is a substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. That was last week's lesson. Now verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So even this material creation is made up of unseen things. And so when you're looking at the ceiling or the lights or the car or the television or any of these other things, it's actually made up. When God said, let there be light, there wasn't any light. That's why light is temporary. That's why light is not eternal, because it's just in the here and now, and it's made up of things that are not seeable now, but they will be. Before God created the heavens and the earth, he could see. Before God created the heavens and the earth, he had light, not this light. This is physical light. What is spiritual light? I don't know. But I'm aware of it, and I'm thinking about it. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So which is more stable, the word of God or the worlds that were framed by the word of God? Well, that's an interesting question. Where do we put our confidence? Is our confidence in the word of God, or is it in the material things that we can see? Now, if we can't see that, we're going to get to be lukewarm. The things which are seen are made of things which are not seen. They're not visible. You can't see them. Whatever this material creation is made of is eternal, but not in the form that it's in right now. The things that are not made of things which are visible. So that's the full potential of faith. Faith is like a sixth sense. It brings us into contact. My ability to touch will allow me to feel and sense rough, smooth, hot, cold. My ability to see, my ability to hear, my ability to speak. But what about my ability to see the unseen? Where does that come from? It comes from faith. Faith and prayer. So there is no way to see eternal realities without faith. You can't. Without faith, there is no conviction. There is no evidence. Without faith, there is no assurance or substance. These all died in faith. They were surrounded. They lived in it. They could see the unseen. They knew that the material creation was a temporary thing made out of eternal things, things they couldn't see. The promises of God, they said, we can see them. Now, seeing the promises of God requires the eyes of faith. It requires the eyes of our heart. Now, we can all quote what the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 15, it is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Faith changes that to enthusiasm and zeal and excitement. That's what I'm going to receive. Now, that's what these people were able to do. They were able to take God's promises and see them. They were able to take God's promises, break them down into their components, and then incorporate them into their lives so that they knew this world is not my home. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim on the earth. I have left. Verse 14, those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, now, Abraham came out of Ur. Noah came out of the ancient world. We all came out of something. We could go back. That's lukewarm. That's the process of hot to cold, hot to lukewarm to cold. Verse 16, they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So when God can see that we are looking at the unseen, he's smiling, he's happy. Because he knows that we are now keeping company with all of the previous people. We see them, we're assured of them, we confess that we're strangers and pilgrims, we do not allow wealth to become lukewarm. We don't allow anything because we see. So the potential, though, is still there. Now, here's another way to look at this. I reckon, Paul said. Now, that is, as you can see, the Greek word logic. And it's one of Paul's favorite words. It means to count, to compute, to calculate, to reckon inwardly, weigh the reasons, to deliberate and meditate. Now, that's what the Laodiceans weren't doing. That's what Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be doing. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians, I am doing. I want to be absent from the body so I can be present with the Lord. I've calculated. I've added it all up. I see it clearly because I walk by faith and not by sight. And therefore, I see the unseen. It takes reckoning. It takes calculating. It takes thinking about and adding up all the reasons. So if we haven't used logic and deduction, see, faith is not a crutch. Faith is a sixth sense. It brings things to our knowledge we couldn't otherwise know. And that's not just true in the spiritual realm. That's how the police recreate the crime scene. They start taking all of the evidence and they make deductions or calculations and they determine who the guilty person might be. And the doctor does it, and the lawyer does it, and the teacher does it, and we do it, and Christians do it. That's how we get to see the unseen. We see God's promise. We start calculating and adding it up and formulating. And then we take another promise. And we start building our video, our picture of the hope of his calling, our picture of his inheritance in the saints. Because many realities are beyond our sight. I like this verse. This verse here is what kind of developed this lesson. He answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Behold, the mountains were full of horses, the chariots of fire, all around Elisha. Now, Elisha didn't need to see that. He knew it. But he asked God to help this young man see it, and of course now we see it. This is what faith can do. This is what faith brings to us. Open my eyes that I might see. What a prayer. What an opportunity. I can see what he saw because I saw it. Or he saw it and I see it too now. Just like the 10 plagues. The 10 plagues do more for you and I than they could have ever done for those people who actually saw them, because they were looking at it from the perspective of the things that are seen, and we're looking at it from the perspective of the things that are not seen. In other words, we see God in those 10 plagues. They never did. They saw the 10 plagues. They made the application. We do what verse 17 says. Open our eyes so we may see. Joshua saw it. Joshua saw the unseen. So did Caleb, so did Moses. People of Israel were lukewarm. They never saw it. So the eyes of our heart take over, bringing conviction and assurance by doing several things: reckoning, calculating, adding up, looking at the reasons, being able to give the reasons. We talked about this first last week in 1 Peter, where he said, being ready always to give a reason. If you don't have any reasons, you can't see the unseen. Balaam is another one. I thought this was an interesting verse. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And then at the end he says this: the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterances of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes wide open. Why did God reveal that? So we could see. And you know the scariest thing about that? Is that Balaam became blind again. Not long after that, he was put to death. Not long after that, his greed brought his downfall. He became lukewarm, even though he saw it here. And that's the thing that is a warning to us. You can have your eyes wide open and then close them again. That's what God spoke of the Jews. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and I should heal them. So there is a group of people who have their eyes open. They bought the eye salve. Their faith, their calculations, their prayers, their ability to see the unseen, it's a tremendous power for each one of us. We're in the middle of a battle, and we're thinking about succumbing. But then we start calculating and adding and looking and seeing all the things around this that will happen that we see because we see the unseen. Now, here's the whole verse where Paul talks about the reckoning. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now there's your zeal again. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Our soul was redeemed when we were baptized. Our body won't be redeemed until the resurrection, when we receive our new spiritual body, which sown in weakness is raised in power. We have a redeemed body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. What's Paul saying there? Paul's saying that hope is the unseen. Hope is seeing the unseen. If you can see it, it's not hope. We don't look at the things that are seen because we don't hope for the things that are seen. We're looking at the unseen. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, my entire lesson is summed up in verse 25. If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait with perseverance. You're never going to get lukewarm if you're eagerly waiting with perseverance. So it's a mindset problem. Lukewarmness means you need ISAV. It means you're not seeing the unseen anymore. So seeing the unseen is this logical progression. We do not look at the things which are seen. There's no hope in the things that are seen. The things that are seen are temporary. They're going to be burned up. Remember Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3? Seeing these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy living and godliness? Because everything's going to be dissolved. The works are going to be burned up. Nothing that we see has any lasting value. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, or where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Can we see that? When's the last time you saw that? When's the last time our focus was on the things that are above? If then you were raised with Christ, is talking about baptism. We were buried with him and we were raised up with him in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now we start a new chapter. Since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. But I can't see them, Lord. They're above. You can see the unseen. You pray for it. You have faith. You calculate. You compute. You have hope that is not seen. Who hopes for what he sees? Set your mind on things that are above. That's a command. Not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you see how the ISAV would just completely turn things around for these Laodiceans? And perhaps for us? As Paul said to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior. Now, are we? Are we eagerly waiting? Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body? According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is the one hope of our calling. This is having the eyes of your heart lit up so that you can know the hope of your calling. This is the Apostle Paul telling us, to depart and be with Christ is very far better. Or to be absent from the body. We are well pleased to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So if we can't see this with the eyes of our heart, it doesn't mean anything. We don't have any faith. That's why we're lukewarm. And so looking at what America is doing to us, the money, the free time, the toys, the opportunities that we have to completely immerse ourselves in this world, not in a sinful way. We could enjoy entertainment 24/7 and never do anything sinful, and yet be sinning because we're not looking at the things that are eternal and the things that are seen. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I can't think of a better definition of not being lukewarm, of being hot, than this one. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. Let us lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with patience and endurance the race that God has set before each one of us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We've never had to deal with shame. We've never had to deal, well, minorly, but poverty or riches, neither. Wealth can do the same thing that persecution does. That's why the rocky soil is persecution and the thorny soil is wealth. Either way. But this will get rid of that. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Well, we use the eye salve. We look at the promises. The promises give the hope. Hope that is not seen. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but hoping and confessing they were strangers and pilgrims. What about us? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. This is the calculating, the computing. This is the faith that comes by hearing. You can't just hear it one time. You've got to ponder it and savor it and think about it and make applications and make it real to you. Just like that young man whose eyes were open to see that he was surrounded by fiery chariots on his side. And so are we. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now I know this is the old law, but it's just as true today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Now, I'm not going to keep hitting on these. I like Psalm 119, so let's look at that a little bit. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. That's what Paul said we should do. Looking at the unseen. Contemplating. So, this is our last slide. Just going to kind of lay it all out here. If you have eye salve, you're walking by faith and not by sight. You're looking at the evidence and feeling the conviction. We reckon. We know with a video. We set our minds. We fix our eyes. If you've bought the eye salve, that's you, that's me. If we're struggling, we need to try to figure it out. Is this a faith problem? Is this a hope problem? Is this an inability to compute and calculate problem? Is this an inability to make applications and properly see? We have to find the problem and then go about fixing it. Because if we don't fix this problem, we'll never become anything but a lukewarm Christian. And so, brethren, as we conclude our lesson today, I hope that these thoughts are helpful. They're very helpful to me. I don't usually preach anything that isn't really helpful to me. Because if it's helpful to me, I know it'll be helpful to you. As we open up our songbooks to the Song of Encouragement, number 330, God has offered to take us just as we are, but he doesn't want us to stay just as we are. He's promised by grace and mercy to forgive us and then to give us the opportunity to grow and to see and to become one of his great servants. As we sing this song this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who's been touched by this lesson in any way, feels a need to repent and confess, then if it's not public, just do that while you're singing. You can take care of that, or you can take care of it when you go home. But if you're here as a Christian and your heart is troubling you and you'd like to make your life right with God, we would invite you to come while we stand and sing.